as we talked last week about not judging others. Matthew 7, verse 1, not judging others. Well, it's interesting because as we continue on now into Matthew 7, the remainder of the chapter, we begin to see that there are times and areas where we need to be certainly discerning and without an element of judging. Certainly not judging unto, you know, guilt or condemnation, but judging to be discerning, because Jesus is going to lay out for us in the remainder of chapter 7 four contrasts where he begins to reveal a right way, God's way, and then the wrong way, away from God. And we need to have discernment and judgment to know what's the right path or the right way to go, the right decision to make in some of these areas. And so we're going to be looking at a couple of those here this morning as we look at the two roots and we look at the two fruits, elements of judgment that are needed. It says in verse 13 again, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So right away, as we see in these two verses here, we're confronted with the reality that there are two paths in life. There's the narrow gate, and we see that there's the wide gate. And we see also the contrast that one is going to lead to life and one is going to lead to destruction. So these contrasts that Jesus is giving between what's right and what's not right. And we also have not just two gates, two paths, but we got two crowds, two destinations. And of course, gates were very important in this day. Cities were oftentimes, you know, built with walls around it for safety and protection. And so the gates were the main way that people would come into the city. They'd come into the city to conduct business, doing commerce. Of course, even within the gates, there would be judicial matters being decided, elders there to give out wisdom and direction. So gates were very important. And a lot of times, you know, those gates were being led by a broad road that would lead people into the city and, again, able to conduct all their business and commerce that was needed to be done. So Jesus uses that very common sort of picture and illustration to share some spiritual truth for us. And what's sad is that people love the accessibility of the wide gate. The wide gate. Okay, I know where to go. It's where everybody else is traveling. This is the way that I'm going to be able to accomplish some stuff. People love the wide gate. It's well used. It's easy to enter. But the question for us is it the most beneficial? Is this the right path, the right way that we should be entering in? Because we understand that the easy way is not always equal to the right way. The easy way does not always equate to the right way. In fact, in Proverbs 16, verse 25, a familiar verse that says, "There's a way that seems right unto man, but its end is the way of death." There's a way for many that seem like, this is the right way. This has got to be the best way, but yet the end results are fatal, terribly wrong. So we see two gates, two paths. One leads to life, one leads to destruction. We'll talk about that momentarily. But we also see how there are two crowds. Because regarding the wide gate and the broad way, it says that there are many who go in by it. So one crowd is a crowd that's the full crowd, the majority crowd. There are many that are traveling down that path. You see, a lot of people get fooled into thinking that they're on the right path because it's most popular. And people begin to think, well, everybody's doing it. How can it be wrong? If everybody's doing it, it's got to be right. That's how sometimes people think. But I tell you, I've seen a lot of people in recent years follow along on a path that was not right, listening to things like COVID lies that are getting passed down to us, people quick to go along with the narrative and think it must be the right thing because so many people are doing it. And I don't want to get, I don't like to talk about COVID and all of that, but I still got a little bit of residue, I guess, in me that I need to get out and just deal with that a little bit. But there are those that took a different path than the majority view. They were called the fringe minority. And I'll tell you, I'll walk the path of the fringe minority all the live long day, because the major path, the majority, does not always mean it's right or it's true. The truth is, thank you. The truth is, the majority is not always right. And we understand through the Bible that God never needs or requires a majority to carry out his work. In fact, oftentimes, it's the remnant that God is working through. In fact, what I saw through the pandemic, it was a remnant of people that were willing to take a stand for what they believed was true and to do so against the majority. And they took flak for it. It was difficult. And we'll see kind of the connection here a little bit. And I'm not preaching about COVID by any means, but the understanding is that God's people, the ones that stand for what is right and true, have always been a remnant and a minority in the world. And so we should never question what we're doing because of us thinking, well, if this was right, shouldn't more people be doing it? It's not always the case. So why do so many people choose the wide gate? Here's why, I think. Because it's the path of least resistance. It's the easy way. It's Broadway. It's the broad path filled with bright lights and self-indulgence. The path is wide. It's non-restrictive. It's the easy way to go. But the problem is they fail to look at where it's heading. People just want to enjoy life and not think about what's next. But the most important thing that we can be concerned about is what's next? Because our eternity is riding on it. Where are we going to spend eternity? Because how we live this life now determines where we're going to spend eternity. What we believe now, what we're holding to now, determines where we're going to spend eternity. That's of utmost importance. And too many people are just living life on Broadway, feeling like everything's good. I don't need to be concerned about those things over there. And sadly, Jesus makes it clear that those who are walking on that path that's filled with the crowds, the numbers, the path that seems so right, because how can all these people be wrong? They're heading straight to eternal destruction. Jesus makes that clear for us here. He uses that term, leads to destruction, to speak of hell. Because the person is not just heading to an eventual problem or hurt. He's meaning the end result. The eternal state is one of destruction. It ends in eternal damnation, utter darkness, separation from God. Because that's contrasted, when you see destruction, that's contrasted with the right path that leads to life. Jesus isn't just talking about natural life. Not just talking about things that happen today. Because both crowds are experiencing that life right now. But only one crowd is going to experience eternal life. There's only one way that leads to eternal life. So in contrast, Jesus is talking about eternal things. He's speaking of eternal destruction. So the narrow gate, as hard as it might be, is the one that leads to the greatest blessing. And notice what we see right off the bat here. I want to draw your attention to that first word, enter. Enter. See, guys, we're all given a ticket to ride. Nobody's excluded from this path. There are those that like to say, well, you know, only those that God chooses can enter in. Or only those that have been, you know, regenerated can come. But there's no stipulations given here. The invitation is given to all. Enter. What are you waiting for? Enter by the narrow gate. This is open to everybody. There's no restrictions on that. You either enter in through the narrow gate or you enter in through the wide gate. One is the right way leading to eternal life, and the other is the wrong way that leads to eternal death and damnation. So what is then the narrow gate that we're talking about here? Well, the narrow gate is clearly, everybody could say this answer and be right, Jesus Christ. It's Jesus. And we see that evident in John chapter 10, verse 9, where Jesus says, I am the door. or as some translations would say, he's the gate. I'm the door, I'm the gate. John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. That's right. Boy, you guys must be getting taught the Bible here. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So he is the way. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. So if we're talking about eternal life in heaven with God our Father, it's through Jesus. He's the narrow gate. He's the one that provides us that access in to salvation and to life and to that reward of eternal life. Now, the gate is narrow because it's the only option. We understand there's no other way to the Father. There's no other way to be saved and to go to heaven except through Jesus Christ. A lot of people don't like to hear that. They don't want this to be exclusive. They think, well, what about all the other things that people believe? They all can't be wrong, can they? Well, yeah. Now, it's true, you can say all paths lead to God. But there's only one path that leads to eternal life in heaven with God, and that's through Jesus. Every other path is going to end up before God one day, but they're going to stand before the judgment seat of God and be given their final sentence to destruction. Sadly, that's a sad result. But those are things that we need to understand and know. Have I entered in through the narrow gate? Is Jesus and Jesus alone my way in, my salvation, the means to eternal life? Now again, here's what can also cause people to choose the wrong path. Not only because they follow the crowd and think the majority can't be wrong, but it's also because of what Jesus says. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult. Ah, why does he have to do that? That doesn't excite me. I don't like that. I'm sure you don't like that. Why can't the narrow gate be fun and pleasant, filled with, you know, cotton candy and rainbows and the good rainbow, God's rainbows, I should say. You can't, man. But why can't it be filled with those things? Why does that have to be difficult? Why is it difficult? Well, here's why. It's difficult because you are the minority. You're the minority. You're the remnant. You're not going with the flow of the world. You stand out. You stand out. People start to wonder, like, why do you have to be so different? Why can't you just be like everybody else? Well, because everybody else is on the wrong path, going straight to hell apart from Christ. It takes something in us and beyond us to go against the current of the world. Any dead fish can swim downstream, but it takes a living, vibrant, faith-filled believer to swim against the current of the world. And it's difficult. It's not easy. But Jesus has already been laying out for us this path, this kingdom way. Living as citizens of his kingdom is not always going to be easy. Now, that word difficult is the Greek word philippo. And we saw that word philippsis in our study in Corinthians that talked about that, you know, real kind of suffering and pressing. Well, that word philippo means affliction or crush, this word difficult. So we're not just talking about minor inconveniences. This is going to be a hard thing to stand for Christ in a world that's in the majority against Christ. So Jesus prepares us. The narrow gate might be difficult. It doesn't mean it's wrong. But be prepared, because it's going to cost you something if you counted the cost. Now, a lot of people haven't counted the cost. on both sides. They haven't counted the cost of the result of going down Broadway through the wide gate. But many Christians haven't counted the cost of what it means to enter into the narrow gate and to truly follow Christ. Because when difficulty comes, just like the parable of the sower, they get up and walk away. But Jesus, like I said, has been preparing us. Look at Matthew 5. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 10. If you got Matthew open, turn over there with me. It says this. Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who are before you. So Jesus says, man, the life lived for me is going to be difficult. There might be persecution your way. Because you're going against the current of the world. You're standing out. People want to enjoy Broadway, but when you're living so radically different and living with greater blessing, they want to silence that because it causes their own hurt not to stand out as much and their errors to stand out as much. So they want to silence that. But it's what God's people have experienced all through the Old Testament. It's how they treat the prophets, the true prophets of God. But notice what Jesus did say there as we look at counting our cost, because I would take the difficulties of this world that I might experience living for Christ any day for what I know is coming my way. And Jesus says that. Great is your reward in heaven in verse 12 of chapter 5. Great is your reward in heaven. A little persecution in this temporary world in comparison to eternity with God in heaven in the glories of eternity. I mean, Paul would say in Romans 8, for I consider that the sufferings of this world are not comparable or worthy to be compared with the glories that shall be revealed in us. Amen. And he says, again, that idea of are not worthy to be compared. It's the idea of putting on scales, take all the sufferings of this world, put the glories that are coming our way, and it's going to tip in favor of the glories every time. They far outweigh every bit of suffering you might experience in this world for Christ. What you have coming your way as a child of God is all going to be worth it. And we need to live with that kind of perspective in mind. We always have to look at the end result. Oh, the wider gate may be easier today, but is it worth the suffering that you will experience for all of eternity? You know, Asaph wrote some wise words for us in Psalm 73 regarding this very thought. And he says in Psalm 73, verse 1, he says, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they played like other men. Asaph's looking at the people in the world and how they're just kind of rolling along. Everything seems to be going their way. And he says, man, I was kind of stumbling, envious. He was having a hard time with seeing what he was seeing. But then, as you move down in that psalm to verse 16, he says, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? and there's none upon earth that I desire besides you. Has Jesus become our desire above all in this world to the point where we're ready to say, Lord, I'm good with facing whatever the world can dole out in my life because I know you're still better and you're worth it. That's what Asaph had to come to realize. Oh, he was troubled, but then he came in the house of the Lord and he began to get a clear picture of their end. And though they might be enjoying life now, it's not going to go their way in the end. Asaph had to come to terms with that and understand that. The narrow way may be difficult, but we continue on knowing the outcome, both for us who enter through the narrow gate, but also knowing the outcome for those who have chosen the wide gate. And Luke, in his account of this similar kind of theme, says in Luke 13, verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. That word strive is the Greek word agonizomai. And it's the same where we get our word agonize. And you think about, you know, an athlete and how they train and endure much to get where they need to be in their sport or in their field. They're striving. They're straining just to be in the right place. Now, understand salvation has nothing to do with striving or putting in effort to be right with God. Salvation has nothing to do with that. That's not what we're getting at. Our matter of being saved is not dependent on those things. What we must be sure we do, though, is that we strive to enter the right way, that Jesus is our means of salvation, that he is the thing that we're holding on to in order to be in heaven. And there's no other way. We're striving to say, Lord, no matter what I experience in this world, no matter what difficulty or trouble I come, I'm holding on to you because you're the only means that I've got for salvation, forgiveness of sins, and access into heaven. That's what we're striving to do. Not striving to be saved, striving to hold on to Christ because he is our salvation. It's all wrapped up in him, given to us freely by grace through faith. He's done the work, and now we've got to just simply put our trust in his work alone as sufficient for us. But may we strive to stay in that place of faith in Jesus. Listen, it may be difficult at times. I'm glad that Jesus tells it like it is. Doesn't sugarcoat it. Doesn't give you some false hopes. Says, hey guys, it's going to be difficult. That's why he says in Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Because if you're going to live this life for him, you got to put yourself down. It's not about you. It's not living for your pleasures or gain. Die to self and live for him. And that's the better way. So it may be difficult at times, but it's worth it. And there are many that are trying to trip us up in this. Many things that are causing the masses to make the wrong choice. And Jesus brings up an example of that next here as we look at the two fruits. It says in verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. So Jesus gives us an important warning here that there will be people that are coming with a purpose of deception. They want to deceive you. They want to lead you away from the narrow gate and cause you to enter into the wide gate. And in their minds thinking, the more the merrier. And they're going to act like people of God, but they're far from God. They're imposters. The Old Testament had many false prophets who pretended to speak on behalf of God, but they spoke a word that they knew was pleasing to the king or pleasing to the people. They're people pleasers. Jeremiah had to deal with that when he's trying to warn the people to repent because trouble is coming. Jerusalem's going to be sacked. And then false prophets come and say, oh, come on. God's not going to let anything happen in Jerusalem. We're all good. Everything's going to be fine. You guys are all good. And the false prophets are speaking a false word and causing people to be led into destruction. The Pharisees in Jesus' day were like these false prophets. They claimed to be the most religious, the closest to God, the most word-based. They claimed these things, but yet they were far from God. Of course, there are exceptions like Nicodemus, but these were people that acted religious, they sounded religious, but they were wolves in sheep's clothing, and they were out to gain for themselves by devouring others. And notice Jesus says, they are not just wolves in sheep's clothing, they are ravenous wolves. That's big. That word can mean, you know, robbers or swindlers. Oh, I can't spell. Swindlers. Oh my goodness. Don't we see that happening in the church today? And they're out to gain for themselves by devouring others. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. And these false prophets have been robbing people of life, leading them through the wide gate down Broadway where everything looks exciting, but its end is the way of death. And they're motivated by a self-serving agenda. And the end of their victims, again, is destruction, as Jesus said. These are deceptive leaders who are not born again and only pretending to be genuine. And today we have many people filling that kind of a role, so much so that although the Far Side comic that we see, wait a minute, isn't anyone here a real sheep? All these wolves are out there and they're all just, where's the sheep? But we have many people walking around today pretending to be genuine. They're leading people down a deadly path, all for their own profit. Jesus tells us we need to be on the lookout of such people. Listen, don't just assume because a person carries around a Bible, maybe can quote a verse or two, says hallelujah at the end of every sentence, don't just automatically assume that they're one of us, that they're true believers. Because there are many wolves masquerading as sheep. They look like a sheep. They sound like a sheep. But Jesus says, you need to judge. You need to be discerning. You need to evaluate them. You need to look at the fruit of their lives. He says you'll know them by their fruit. Now, what's their fruit speaking of? Well, it's how they conduct themselves. What goes on a day-by-day basis? Are they lining up with the Word of God? Amen. Are they reflecting Jesus in their lives? And some of these false teachers or false prophets might do good things, but what does their message line up with? Does it line up with the Word of God? Are they reflecting Christ? You got to evaluate the fruit of their lives. Because these wolves in sheep's clothing may put on a display of religion and holiness for a time, but eventually their true nature exposes them. And I'm saddened when I see the foolishness and the deception that gets passed on in the name of Christianity today. And the kinds of ridiculous stuff that you see going on in some circles. And the sad truth is that many are following them. And I don't get it. And I wonder where people's discernment is. Are you evaluating everything that's being said and done with the Word of God? Some may claim that we're not to judge them, but Jesus says, beware, take stock, be fruit inspectors. You need to evaluate this. That requires an element of judging. Yes, we don't judge on a condemnation, but we are certainly to judge against the truth, the Word of God. Amen. And there are many people today that are acting like sheep, but it seems pretty obvious that they're wolves. I would love to call out some of them. The Bible says to mark them and avoid them. Paul called out people. I'm hesitant to do so. I don't think Benny Hinn would be happy with it, or Jesse Duplantis, or Kenneth Copeland. He probably wouldn't like it too much. But you got guys like Jesse Duplantis who's like calling out for, you know, we need to raise money for my second private jet. And I'm going, guys, that doesn't seem right. Like, that's so twisted. You need to evaluate that. against the word of God. It's not necessary. You see, the way that they live their lives, the mansions they live in, the cars they drive, and you have to go, something doesn't add up here. I mean, if I ever come to you saying, I need a second jet, you know, I think we can all say it's fair. You know, one jet is sufficient. So if I ask for a jet, that's fine. But when I ask for two, you know, this is going over the top here. It's not right. You can take me out back, do what you need. But that's twisted. And yet that gets passed off as genuine Christianity. And people are following along, giving money to these people. The prosperity gospel, this faith movement, is so outside of the word of God. And we need to be discerning and judging and evaluate these things because people are being led astray. Jesus says, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree, notice this, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Don't keep going back to these guys thinking, well, I know what they said before. I'll try it again. No, because they're not rooted in the word of God. They're not rooted in Christ. Bad root means bad fruit. And unless they change where they're rooted, you're not going to get good fruit. Don't keep going back. You need to mark them and avoid them. I don't like to talk that way. I don't like to say those things. That's kind of heavy. But I think people need to be aware that there are wolves in sheep's clothing out there, and they look every bit the part. I've heard people come to me and say, oh, but they're so good. They're so loving. But you need to evaluate, because a wolf isn't going to come. Jesus is saying, they're not going to come to you growling, looking like a wolf. They're going to come to you looking like a sheep. It's going to seem all legit. But there's going to be something, if you're truly discerning and judging, that's going to reveal itself and reveal them for who they really are. Because if they're not rooted in Christ, they're not going to be able to produce good fruit. It's bad fruit that's going to come. God desires every person that is linked to him to bear good fruit. See, idleness or unproductivity is a sign of not being rooted in him. And what does he say? If there's no life, it's really only good for fire fuel. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. That's heavy. It's convicting. But what that does is cause us to say, okay, I'm going to evaluate the fruit in others, but I certainly need to evaluate what's going on in my life. Am I bearing fruit? Am I being rooted in Christ? Am I living this life the way that pleases him and glorifies him? Because Jesus says here something very strong that just echoes what John the Baptist said in Matthew 3, verse 10. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Are you bearing fruit in your life? Peter himself would say in 2 Peter 2, verse 1 and 3, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. That's the word for us today. There will be false teachers among us that we need to evaluate, judge, discern. And they will bring in destructive heresies, it says, even denying the Lord who brought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways. That's sad. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. They're being stored up for destruction, for fire, sadly. But Jesus says, by their fruits, you will know them. That determines everything, guys. Don't fall prey to being misled or deceived. Just because they sound like a believer doesn't always mean that they are. You need to really evaluate those things, because it's crazy how much silliness and deception is running amok in the church today. More and more. Again, walking that narrow path is going to get harder and harder, because now we're seeing churches opening up to so many things that are of the world and not of the word. You look at just LGBTQ and how many churches now are embracing that. They're choosing to go down Broadway and not enter in the narrow gate. And it's going to be more and more difficult for Christians to take a stand for what is right and true and to live for the Lord, because you're going to be ostracized, cast out. You're going to be declared unloving, judgmental. It's going to get harder and harder in these days we live. But that's okay, because Jesus said it would be. But he also said he'll be with us. In this world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. How good is that? So keep living for him. And when we talk about bearing fruit, look at what John 15 says. I'll bring the worship team up here. John 15. It says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Listen, bearing fruit, when I talk about are you bearing fruit, you don't have to go home and sit here and go, oh man, yeah, I got to do more. I got to try harder. I don't think I'm being very fruitful. Lord, forget, I got to go harder. No, I'm not saying that. Because what does John tell us? You just got to be connected to Jesus. You just got to abide in him, and fruit is going to come. That's a byproduct of abiding in Jesus. It's not something we have to muster up or force, so you don't see trees with branches that are just like sweating it out. Come on, fruit. Pop out already. They just sit there, and nature takes its course. And if you're rooted in Christ, born again, you just abide in Christ and fruit's going to come. But that's the indication that you're his, that you're bearing fruit. So be encouraged in that. Don't just evaluate others. Evaluate yourself. Lord, am I rooted in you? Am I bearing fruit? Am I walking this narrow path, not worried about the majority and who's doing what and what Broadway looks like? Lord, let me stay the course, because you're better and you're worth it. Amen. And in the end, we're the ones that are rewarded. All right, let's pray. Would you stand with me? Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you just for our time today to come and worship, to seek you and to hear from you in your word. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters, I pray for myself, that we would be those that truly count the cost and know that we know that we're walking through the narrow gate, the narrow path, the path less traveled, the path that might not seem like the most popular. But Lord, may we be on that path knowing that this is the way, because you're the way. This is the way to eternal life. This is the way to reward and glory. Let us not be concerned with trouble or difficulty. Let us just hold tightly to you and know that you're far better. May we be those that bear fruit as we abide in you and be discerning of the lies, of the deception that is out there and the people that are committing it. Lord, we pray for them. We pray for those that have been wolves in sheep's clothing. We pray that you would work in their hearts and ultimately lead them to you. You'd convict them and cause them to repent and truly find life in you. So help us, Lord, to be that remnant group that stands true and faithful to you in these days we live. Strengthen us to do that. And while everybody's got their eyes closed, if there's anybody listening to this message that doesn't feel like they've walked through that narrow gate yet, that they put their trust in Jesus, you can do so right now. You don't have to wait. You don't have to do anything other than what the Bible says. As believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, that he is alive today, he paid the penalty for your sin by dying on a cross, but he's alive today. If you confess through the mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart God's raised him from the dead, the Bible says you'll be saved. That's how you enter into the narrow gate. It's simple. You don't have to jump through any hoops. You don't have to go to a class. You just need to call upon Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you. I want life in you. I want to be saved, forgiven of my sin, and I want to know that I'm going to heaven when I die. It's as simple as calling out to Jesus. Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, died and rose again, and I accept you as my Savior today. Would you do that today? Don't put it off. You don't know when you'll have another chance to do so. And when you die, it's too late. Choose life now. And if you've made that decision today, would you come and let us know? Or if you're watching online, email us at the church. We'd love to share more with you and follow up with you and encourage you in this new life in Christ. All right.